the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
For those of you who don't know me, I'm a member here at Belmont, and I'm going to be continuing our preaching series this morning on the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we are looking at chapter 3 today, chapter 3, and one verse of chapter 4, actually. So if you'd like to turn to that, it's page 1115 in the Church Bible. And just before I start to read, I'll just pray for us as we open the Word of God together. Father, thank you for the gift of Scripture. Thank you that it's been faithfully preserved down the centuries. And thank you that when we open its pages, we can hear your voice. And it's even more powerful than car alarms going off in the background, Lord. I pray it might have the same kind of insistence in its message as we listen to what you have to say to us this morning. Please take my words and make them your words, Father, and give us all listening ears and hearts as we think about what you want to hear, what you want to say to us this morning through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Philippians chapter 3, page 1115. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If others think they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord this way, dear friends. Okay, right. Can we have the PowerPoint up? Thank you very much. Lovely. This is the time of year that I always try and update my CV if I possibly can. It's sort of the end of the academic year, so it's a good time to kind of take stock of what's happened over the past 12 months and try and make sure that my CV is current and accurate, because mistakes can creep in, can't they? So it's always as well to make sure that you've got the commas in the right places. Now, not everyone here will have a CV necessarily. Maybe you don't need one any longer, or maybe you've just never got round to doing one. But even if you don't have a literal physical CV, I bet that you have a sort of a list of activities and things in your head which you've done over the years, which maybe you're doing now, and which in a sense kind of sum up who you are. And that's a danger, isn't it, when we fall into the trap of thinking that we're somehow defined by the list of activities that we do or the list of responsibilities that we have. And that really, I think, is what Paul is warning us against to a certain extent in Philippians chapter 3. So let's have a little look at some of the verses in that chapter in a little bit more detail, shall we? Because I think really what Paul is doing in verses 5 to 6 is in a way drawing up a list of things that would feature on his CV. It's a bit different, frankly, from a modern CV, isn't it? Because, you know, it's got bits in it that we're not usually going to put in a CV. So verse 5, he starts off by saying he's circumcised on the eighth day. Well, that's probably not the kind of thing you'd normally put in a modern CV, but it's an important part of his male identity as a Jew. So that's there. He talks about being part of the people of Israel, doesn't he? As being part of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul could trace his ancestry all the way back through the generations. And then he says he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. That means there wasn't any evidence of any intermarriage with non-Jews in his family line, something he was very proud of. And then he says, well, in regard to the Jewish law, he was a Pharisee. So he was one of the most respected members of the religious community that he belonged to. As for zeal, he says, persecuting the church, he was so set on the path that he believed in that he was prepared to physically assault and imprison and put to death people that he didn't agree with. And then he says, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. He had nothing at all to reproach himself with when it came to the ritualistic side of the law. So whether it was things like food laws, or whether it was keeping the Sabbath or other religious festivals, or whether it was keeping ritually clean, he ticked all the boxes. He was doing very, very well indeed. And as an aspiring first century Jewish leader, that was the kind of CV, frankly, that you wanted to have. It was really, really impressive. Of course, Paul doesn't talk about a CV, does he? But he does use an image that's also drawn from the world of business, because he talks about balance sheets in a way. That's kind of what Paul's doing here. He gives us a balance sheet for his life with the gains on the one side and the losses on the other. And what he puts on the gains side are all of those things that we've just looked at, all of the things that went, as it were, on his CV and defined who he was and that he was incredibly proud of. What about the losses side? What did Paul put on the losses side of his balance sheet before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Nothing. Nothing at all. It's empty. There isn't a single thing that he counts as being in the negative column. This looks like somebody who has it all, doesn't it? Somebody who absolutely has it all. All the positives, all the gains, Nothing negative, nothing on the losses side at all. And humanly speaking, that was probably true. He was a rising star amongst the generation of Jewish leaders that he belonged to. And everything looked set for him to be able to fulfill his potential. And then something quite extraordinary happened to him, if you remember, on the road to Damascus. There was that blinding light and the voice that he heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that point onwards, his life was never, ever the same again. It was completely turned upside down and turned inside out. And it really affected his balance sheet. His balance sheet now, after his conversion, looked really, really different, because all of those things, he says in verse 7, whatever were gains to me, I now consider losses. They had moved over to the other column. All of those things that he had been so proud of, all of those things that defined who he was, he thought, had been recategorized in his spiritual ledger. And he decides, in fact, because he's obviously a man who thinks he can sum everything up in a single word, he decides that he doesn't even need to have a list any longer on the right-hand side. He says, one word will do it. Verse 8, what's more, I consider everything a loss now that he's come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But if everything's a loss, what goes in the gains column? We need something, don't we? Can't have everything that's a loss. There must be something that's a gain. And obviously that is the thing that's changed in his life, isn't it? What's he going to put there? Well, it's all down to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, as he says in verse 8. That is the gain. Everything else in comparison is the loss. Again, from a human point of view, this looks like a crazy thing that he's done. It really does. Paul was set to be one of the most respected, influential, powerful, venerated religious leaders of the day. When he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ on Damascus, I guess he could have said, oh no, it's just a trick of the light. No, I've just been spending a bit too long on this journey now. The heat's beginning to play tricks with me. And he could have ignored it. He could have ignored the encounter with Jesus. And he could have gone on his way and become the great man that he was destined to be within his particular culture. But he didn't do that. So where is he now when he's writing the letter to the Philippians? He's in prison. And what he's doing with his time is writing letters to really obscure little groups of people who have absolutely no power, no value, and no status whatsoever in the Roman Empire. From a human point of view, he looks to have made a terrible decision. But he says he doesn't regret it for one single second. In fact, he says all of those things that he used to be so proud of, he actually talks about them as being garbage in verse 8. That's how he thinks of them now, garbage. And in fact, the Greek word that he uses, it's not a terribly polite Greek word, because it refers as well, specifically, to the type of garbage you'd put in one of those, type of garbage that Alan Rocky deals with on a day-to-day basis. Not particularly nice. And that's the language that Paul uses. Why? Because he wants us to get the point. He's exaggerating deliberately, I think, to make a point. And I don't think there's anything particularly wrong, actually, with the things that defined his life before, apart from the bit about persecuting the church, obviously, which wasn't good. But there was nothing wrong at all with having a great Jewish pedigree. There was nothing wrong at all, certainly, with keeping the Jewish law as carefully as Paul did. He wasn't doing wrong things that he now describes as being garbage. But the key is that compared to knowing Christ, they seemed like garbage. This is how that verse is translated in another Bible version. It says, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So I don't think Paul is for any moment saying that we should feel ashamed if we have got CVs and they've got good things on them. I mean, if you happen to have a triple first from Cambridge and a PhD from Harvard, fantastic. If you are somebody who's gifted and excels in music or in art or in creativity or in sport, well done. If you are somebody who's had great business success, or you've been employee of the month 15 times in a row, or you're a member of a team and you know, and everybody else in the team knows, that you are so key to that team, congratulations, sincerely congratulations, because whenever we use the gifts and the talents that God gives us in a full-blooded way, then we bring him honor and we bring him satisfaction. There's nothing wrong with having a good CV. It only becomes a problem if we begin to think that we are defined by those things, or if we begin to think that those activities, those achievements, are going to bring us into a right relationship with God. Or the equal and opposite trap, which is that we think we're defined by our failures, or that our failures might be what prevent us from getting into a right relationship with God. Paul says both of those roots are false roots, and Paul knows it because he's tried it. This is what he says in verse 9. Again, I'm translating from a slightly different, using a slightly different translation here. He says, I could not make myself acceptable to God by obeying the law of Moses. And this is somebody who'd said just a couple of verses previously that he'd kept the law faultlessly. But it wasn't good enough for him. It just wasn't good enough, because he knew that on the inside, he wasn't pursuing the holiness that God said we need to pursue. Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about his inability to follow the inner law. He got the outer law sorted, but not the inner law. So he couldn't do it himself. It wasn't going to work. But then Paul says he met Jesus. He met Jesus and he realized that he didn't need to make himself acceptable to God, because God had done the work for him. God accepted me simply because of my faith in Christ, is how he finishes up that ninth verse. And now that he knows that, now that he's found that satisfaction of knowing that it's not about him, it's about what Jesus has done, well, that then frees him up. And it frees him up to spend the rest of his life deepening his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one thing that's of infinite value, he says. Because everything else might be good in itself, but it's only got a limited shelf life, hasn't it? It's only for this life, and then it's gone. But knowing Jesus, deepening our knowledge of Jesus, well, that is something that lasts and lasts and lasts into eternity. So how about us? How about us? I wonder where our sense of worth and our sense of identity comes from. And I wonder how important knowing Jesus is for us. How much of a priority in our lives is that? Well, for Paul, knowing Jesus is the number one thing. It's his prime ambition, isn't it? But knowing Jesus doesn't just mean head knowledge. Doesn't mean that at all. In Paul's case, knowing Jesus is the kind of knowledge that an apprentice has. An apprentice follows in his or her master's footsteps and then copies what his or her master does. And that, Paul says, is what knowledge of Christ is like for him. Look at verses 10 and 11 of the passage that we're looking at now. He says, I want to know Christ. That's his ambition. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. That's not head knowledge, is it? And participation in his sufferings. That's not head knowledge either. This is knowledge rooted in experience. Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, in our second service this morning, we're going to have, God willing, a couple of baptisms right down here. And as the people getting baptized do that, they're going to be saying publicly, I want to put knowing Jesus, I want to put following Jesus as the number one priority in my life. And as they go down into the waters, they're going to be associating with the death of Jesus. And as they come up out of the waters, they're going to be associating themselves with the resurrection of Jesus. And that resurrection life is the ultimate prize that we're thinking about this morning. And it's something that we begin to get a foretaste of as soon as we commit to following in the Master's footsteps. But the fullness of it, well, that needs to wait, doesn't it, obviously, until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Just look at the end of our chapter 3, verse 21, where Paul talks about the day when Jesus will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That is the ultimate prize. That is the fundamental Christian hope. But Paul says, verse 12, we haven't got there yet. That's something for the future. That's something to look forward to, but we haven't attained it yet. None of us has. But if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're on the road to that process of resurrection life. We've started it, and one day by his grace, we'll finish it. But it is something that is a process. And Paul says that it's best for this process not to be a kind of all kind of haphazard, random kind of thing that might or might not happen. He says, no, think about this process of growing into Christ-likeness as something really purposeful and really deliberate and really focused. He says, in fact, think about it like a race. And that's appropriate, isn't it? Because we've got 2 weeks, is it, till the opening ceremony of the Olympics? So, and Mark's just been telling us about his cross-country exploits and the need to train and do things properly. Running seems appropriate this morning. So let's have a think about running just to finish off this morning. Bit like these people. This is a still from the 1981 film Chariots of Fire. Don't know if you knew this, but it's been re-released. Re-released on Friday in cinemas, apparently. So I'm not going to tell you what happens in case you've not seen it. I don't want to spoil it for you. But it's about a Scottish Christian athlete called Eric Liddell. And he participated in the 1924 Paris Olympic Games. And in the clip, the video clip I'm just going to show you now, we'll see him in a bit of training practice for the Olympics. Here we go. I think that's a great illustration of what we've just read together in verses 13 and 14. Let's just look at those couple of verses again. Paul says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, this ultimate prize, this resurrection life. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. We all have stuff in our life, I'm sure, that we would much rather wasn't there. It could be behavior that we're a bit ashamed of, like Paul persecuting the church. Or maybe it's like Eric Liddell. We have misfortunes that come our way, like he was barged out of the way on that first bend. But Paul says, don't dwell on the past, forgetting what is behind. Don't dwell on the past, he says, focus on what's ahead. I love the way he looks and thinks, yes, I've got a place to go. And then he says, run, run, run as fast as you can in a straight line, straight towards the finishing tape. Strain with every muscle that you have to get to the goal at the end. Now, we've already seen, haven't we, from verse 9, it's not about salvation by personal effort. That's not what we're talking about at all, because the race has already been run and the race has already been won by the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are called to follow in his footsteps. And Paul says, when you follow in the Lord Jesus Christ's footsteps, don't do it half-heartedly. Don't stroll. Don't amble. Don't wander or meander. He says, run straight, and run with everything that you possibly have. And maybe over the next few weeks, as we sit down and enjoy watching the Olympic Games, and we see athletes doing that, we can remember what we're encouraged to do by Paul in this letter to the Philippians.